is quite paranoid or sort of extremely worried that she might lose her children at some stage. You know, it's this sort of type of, yes. Going back a few decades, I'm sure it was worrying to parents, but probably not to the same extent. Anybody here get lost as a child? Anybody here could admit to getting lost as a child? Yeah, there's a few hands sort of half going up. Well, I think it was a family sort of habit of ours. My experience was I got lost for a few hours at a very busy Whipsnade Zoo. And I had a good time. I was watching the animals and things. My parents were driving around trying to find out where I got to. But one thing certainly did happen was that my parents never forgot it. So 50 years later, occasionally it would still come out that Andrew had gone and got himself lost at Whipsnade Zoo. But I won't tell you about my brothers as well. We all seem to be doing that. And I'm sure that Mary and Joseph never forgot either. You know, losing your child is quite an important thing, to put it mildly. But so this story we have of Luke. Now, who is Luke? I mean, we all know a bit about Luke. You know, he was a companion of Paul. He was a doctor. And in the opening verses of Luke's gospel, you know, he sets out quite clearly what he is doing and why. You know, he writes, "I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, writing an orderly account for you." Now, it was to a chap called Theophilus, and it's believed to have been written by by Luke, when Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea. And basically, Luke went off and spoke to people to get all the information he can. And it's pretty clear that he actually went and spoke to Mary as well. And this verses of Luke is the only reliable account we have of Jesus between being a small baby and starting his ministry. And in the beginning of the reading, in verse 41, we have, "Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover." Now, good Jews also went to Pentecost, Jerusalem, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you're having to walk for several days to a place, imagine from going from here to not walking to Norwich or somewhere, it's going to take you a little while. And it's just getting there and back and staying in Jerusalem would have cost you quite a lot of money, to be honest with you. But what Luke is really saying is that Jesus came from a good Jewish family who followed the law of Moses. And 12 was quite a significant age for a boy. It was the sort of the cusp in their life, really. It was a sort of, up until the age of 12, the father would have been responsible for the religious education. At 13, he'd go through having the bar mitzvah and would come under the rule of law. And also the synagogue would then start to be responsible for his religious education. And it's also often the 12-year-olds would start working with their dad in their apprenticeship, perhaps Jesus' case, working with Joseph, who we saw last Sunday. You know, Joseph at the back there hiding away. He'd have been hammering his fingers and that sort of thing. And on these sort of trips up to Jerusalem, you'd have had quite an extended family all going together. And a 12-year-old boy would sometimes go with the mum and the younger siblings, but also, because he was starting to work, would sometimes go with the men. So they'd gone for a whole day, walking along. End of the day, Jesus is not there. And they probably thought, well, he's a sensible lad, it must be the other group or whatever else. But it must have been quite a shock and panic. Where is Jesus? You know, where's this boy of ours got to? So they walk back another day. The rest of the family probably went on with their uncles and aunts back to Nazareth. And we don't really know whether they found Jesus on the third day or they spent 3 days looking for Jesus in Jerusalem. Because it says say they went to other relatives to see if he was staying there. And then in verse 46 we have, "They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." And then verse 48, When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching anxiously for you." Now, I'm not quite sure if my reaction would have been quite as calm as that, to be honest with you. And after all, you'd have thought, you know, a 12-year-old boy would might have some indication of the concern it would cause to his parents. Do you know what I mean? You'd have thought, you know, four or six-year-old, you know, that's one thing. But a 12-year-old, you know, he ought to have known that his mum and dad would have been a wee bit anxious. And Jesus asked, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" You know, some translations have "about my father's business." You know, Luke is really saying here, Jesus knew who he was. But it's quite clear that Mary hadn't really twigged it. You know, you may remember after the visitation of the shepherds, Luke tells us, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And in verse 51 here we have that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. So obviously these are the things that Mary, after Jesus' death and resurrection, is starting to realise where this is coming from. In verse 52 we see Jesus' humanity is decreased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Now, a key point I want you to note this morning is that despite being the Son of God, Jesus put time into learning and understanding the scriptures. What did he do? He sought out teachers and sat in their midst. He listened. He asked them questions. He gave answers. Now, if Jesus has to do that, what about us? You know, about a year ago, Bishop Stephen of Chelmsford produced a paper called Transforming Presence, setting out the strategic priorities for the diocese for the next 10 to 15 years. And quite a few of our home groups have looked at it and discussed it. And we also talked about it at the PCC in December. We looked at the first part of that, and that was inhabiting the world distinctly. And I quote from that section, "The way we inhabit the world should be different. Something distinctive and attractive about the way we live our lives. If they are indistinguishable, it is little wonder that people conclude that the Christian faith is our hobby, a fascinating and exhausting pastime." Now, our second reading points out what these distinctions can be. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Now, the bishop's paper sets out three things as how we can try and move towards that distinctiveness. And the first one was teaching people how to pray. You know, Chris was talking about the prayer meeting on the January the 10th, I think it is. And we have corporate prayer meetings every fortnight in this church. And there's some real good, strong prayer warriors here to help us fight the attacks that go on. The second point he had, the bishop's power, is encouraging a much greater biblical and theological literacy. Bit of a mouthful, that one, really. The third one was living our lives in a distinctive way. It's also talking about how we treat the world ethically and how we also use our money and give. But it's really the second one about this theological, biblical understanding, really. And verse 16 on the second reading says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." Let the word of God dwell in you richly. In other words, meditate on scripture, chew it. Now, Christian parents and grandparents are quite good at buying books and even reading biblical stories to your children or your grandchildren. You know, this is one I had at home, which I'd have read to Emma when she was small. But actually, the best example we can have for our children and grandchildren is for them to see us reading the Bible, you know, an importance of it. And, you know, I'm coming to the, last year I've been reading this book, you know, so we're really now at the end of a year and about to start a new year. So I'm really trying to like to encourage you to open a new leaf this year, and that is to read the Bible every day. This one it goes through on a dateline basis, so it's on a chronological basis, and there's a few little snippets on it from people like Selwyn Hughes and Trevor Partridge there, and I've got the last section to do tomorrow. But it's only 4 or 5 pages a day, nothing too onerous, and it's great. I mean, other people have been reading the Bible character by character. You may remember Richard Morgan's plan he had of reading the Bible in a year. I know Helen's been using it again. Thanks very much for that, Helen. You know, if you want a copy of this, I'm sure we can get it photocopied for you. That follows in different sort of sections. If you look at the base of the word for the day, there's also a whole series of passages there as you can read the Bible through different sort of sections. And, you know, if you live a busy life, the comment people say is, haven't got time. Well, set the alarm clock earlier. You know, if you get up 10 or 15 minutes earlier, fine. You know, for those other ways of doing it, you've got, there are tapes, there are CDs. So if your eyesight is not as good as it was, you can still listen to the Word of God. If you're doing a lot of driving, stick it on in the morning. I mean, when we had Richard's plan, I bought a box of CDs and I'd listen to it every morning when I was driving in the car. I'd listen a section out and listen to that. Listen to the Word. And but if you're doing that, I mean, I think we also ought to treat ourselves a bit as well. One or two people have bought these things like at Spring Harvest or whatever else. You know, the Bible Guide, the Lion Handbook to the Bible. Very good stuff. We've got a bit of background understanding. An excellent book, which is, believe it or not, only £10, is by David Paulson, Unlocking the Bible. So if you're reading about one particular letter or section, read it. It really makes a great deal of more background information. It's great stuff, great treat for you, really. And, you know, quite honestly, you know, the more we read the Bible, the more it transforms our heart and our inner spirit, how we react to difficulties and challenges, where our values lie. You know, some people are great at learning verses. Well, it's not my particular forte, I'm afraid to say. I learn quite things. But I was at a funeral quite recently, and they're reading a passage out of Revelation. And I found myself saying it before the words were read out, the next verses ahead of each word going through. And I realized that it obviously soaked into me more than I'd actually realized. You know, so if you want to be more like Jesus, I'm sure we all do, you know, we need to be passionate about following his example for increasing wisdom and understanding of the scripture, and also obviously knowing more about him. Now, I think if we achieve this, our church will be stronger and we'll be more effective in talking about our own personal faith as we run up to the mission in 2014. Because we need to have that deep within us, don't we? I mean, quite honestly, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Turn over a new leaf in 2013. Read the Bible every day. And change your life for the better. Well, it's quite simple, I'm afraid. So I'd like to say a short prayer. Lord, I pray that as we hear more of your word, you'll speak deep into our hearts, binding us together in love and perfect unity. Amen. If you want to look at the books later, just come and see me afterwards at the back. Thank you.